Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In our world of instant messaging, Snapchats, Paul's elongated introduction to the first letter to the Thessalonians seems awkward and out of place. One might be tempted to exhort the apostle rather brusquely, "Get to the point." But just perhaps this lengthy introduction is the point. Paul's words are no mere apostolic tweet, but a full-throated thanksgiving for the word of the Lord which had reached the Thessalonians and was now bearing fruit in their midst and echoing out from them to Macedonia and Achaia and beyond. Paul speaks of imitation. He says of the Thessalonians that you became imitators of us and the Lord. The scriptures bid us to remember our leaders who first spoke the word of God to us, to consider the outcome of their life and to imitate their faith. God has not left his people or his pastors without role models. The Holy Spirit has packed so much into this text, but there is one theme that permeates it, and that is that Paul, and we might add also his colleagues, Silvanus and Timothy, that one theme that preoccupies them is thanksgiving for the congregation. And we would do well to imitate that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his lectures to the students at the preaching seminary in Fiedenwald, spoke of pastors who grumble about their congregations to their fellow ministers. And no doubt, if he were writing today, he would say on Facebook as well. But he is especially perturbed by those who complain to God about the people they are given to serve. And we are not strangers to that temptation either. The litany of complaint can grow long as whining clergy remind God of congregational stinginess, lack of reverence, stubbornness, diminished membership, indifference, and the like. And the complaint deepens into cynicism and contradicts the confidence that we are given in Jesus Christ, who has made the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, a promise that he has made certain by his own death and resurrection. Paul shows us a more excellent way. It is not the way of grumbling, but of thanksgiving. He gives thanks to God precisely for the Thessalonian congregation. He remembers the congregation before God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, for they are the ones chosen by God, elected in Christ from eternity to be his own. This election was not based on any virtue that God would see in them. It was totally and completely by grace. And they received this word of the gospel. They received it in affliction. For you know where the Holy Gospel is preached. Dr. Luther reminds us that the Holy Cross will surely follow. And yet under that cross of affliction, there is a joy which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are the ones who were turned from the worship of dead idols whose affection delivered death to serve the living God who freely gives life in the forgiveness of sins. Paul remembers their faith, a faith that is active in the labor of love, and focused in steadfast hope on Jesus, crucified for our sins and raised again for our justification. And this hope is no empty optimism, but a God-given certainty that Jesus, who was crucified and raised, is coming again from heaven to deliver us from wrath and destruction. Paul is not flattering the congregation, simply kind of buttering them up with the philosophy that honey attracts more bees than vinegar. He's not trying to manipulate them with faint praise or coerce them into loyalty and compliance. His praise is genuine, for he recognizes this little flock, this congregation, as a creature of the Word of God. Were there ecclesiastical alligators in that Thessalonian swamp? Perhaps. Were there lukewarm, wobbly, weak on sanctification Christians? You better bet so. Were there those whose eschatology was mangled and confused, and whose work ethic was in need of correction? We know that to be the case. Nevertheless, Paul is not distracted by these. He is caught up in doxology to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, out of grace, created a people for himself. The apostle doesn't come with a vision statement, with goals and objectives for congregational renewal and growth. He does not roll out yet another strategic plan for missional effectiveness. He comes to the congregation with thanksgiving, for God has called sinners to himself through this word of the cross. And Jesus says that where there is repentance, there is joy before the angels in heaven. And that abounding joy is evident in Paul's thanksgiving, not in spite of the church, but for the church. And now God invites you to share in that joy for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.